Thank you, Marissa. It's really, really special. When you were singing, I was thinking about, I have sort of a similar story in a way. I grew up on a little farm in New Hampshire, and there was eight of us. I was the youngest. And I often think of what my parents, my father, went through just to raise us, went through the depression, you know, all that they went through there that I didn't know anything about as a kid. Yet they were just there, so faithful. My dad wasn't perfect. I never remember sitting on his knee, but I remember him taking care of us, and that's, you know, there's so much to be thankful for as we remember our dads and our fathers. And this is Father's Day, and we want to just take that moment to think about our own fathers and thank God for them. So let's just do that as we begin time together this morning. Father, we do thank you. We can call you our Father. And as we just come together this Father's Day, we remember our own fathers, earthly fathers, and we just want to thank you for them and for the way that they cared for us. We have no idea what they went through to raise us, and we just give you thanks for them. And Father, we thank you for opportunities for those of us who have been a father or our fathers. We thank you for that opportunity. Probably one of the most special opportunities you give anyone. So we thank you for that. And we pray as we look into your word and share the thoughts this morning that you encourage us by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, as you know our need, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I was thinking that this is Father's Day, and we certainly go down that road and think about that. But I was thinking about, in light of that, I was thinking about our Heavenly Father and what it's a joy it is to call Him our Father, something that maybe we could take for granted, I don't know, but to call God the Creator, the Sustainer of the Universe, the Almighty One, to call Him Father, that truly is an amazing thing. I don't expect you to read all those verses up there, memorize them, but I just wanted to show you the many times that Paul opened one of his letters by referring to God the Father. I think he wrote 13 letters, 14 if you count Hebrews, but 13, and in 10 of those letters, this is the way he begins it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a fact that there is a crisis in America, all over the world, but there's a father crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, you can read up there, over 24 million children live without a father in the home under the age of 18, living without a father, a physical presence of a father. It's incredible. And even the fathers, you know, may be physically present, but maybe not emotionally, spiritually present. If it could be classified as a disease, you know, fatherlessness would be a pandemic of enormous proportions in our society, in our country. And I'm thinking that we probably have different memories of how our fathers related to us. Physically present, emotionally sometimes absent, spiritually absent, I don't know. But the truth is, even those who can be called good fathers, if you know what I mean by that, you know, we don't, even good fathers don't always relate to their children with patience and gentleness, and don't always provide the encouragement and guidance and leadership. I'm pretty confident of this, that there's no father here this morning that is not painfully aware of their own failings as a father. It's one of the greatest privileges, maybe the greatest privilege we've ever had. And I'm always amazed and also very thankful that when I talk to my daughter, my son, and I remember something that I did that I feel like I didn't really handle that right, too harsh or whatever, and I mention it to them, they don't seem to remember. All they remember is the good times, you know. I'm really grateful for that. But we have a Heavenly Father who's always patient, always gentle, always kind, always leading, always faithful, never failing in any sense of the word. He's everything a father should be. And I like that contrast, Psalm 27:10, just to show that, even when my father and mother, should they forsake me? No, the Lord will never, ever do that. And that's the hope we have to offer those who've never even experienced what is like to have a father in the home. This is a bit of an outline I'd like to go through with you today. And we'll cover each one of these items, and we'll do it briefly. And I say briefly because each one of these aspects of God's relationship as a father with you and with me is, you know, could take an awful long time to go through, to think about, to share together. But we'll do it briefly and hopefully encouragingly. All those things: relationship with a father, and intimacy, love, access, fellowship, advocacy. We'll talk about each one. Let's just think about relationship with the Father. And we come to John 20:17, and you remember that was when Mary came to the tomb and she found Jesus' body was not there. And then he spoke to her. She turned and he said, "Mary," and she recognized him right away. And the first thing she wanted to do was just hold on to him. And that's when Jesus said these words to her: "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them," and these are the words I really want you to see, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Incredible words. Now we'll come back to this slide in a minute. But you know, the fatherhood of God is something that the Bible speaks about in four different aspects. The fatherhood of God is related to Jesus Christ in his deity. When we think of his deity, we think of he's considered Son of God, and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel itself, in the Old Testament, God addresses the nation of Israel as my son, my firstborn. But that was in a national sense that God considered Israel his chosen nation among all peoples. And in that sense, he was the father of Israel. And the Bible also refers to God, father of all people, obviously, because he is the creator of the race of humanity. He's the father in that sense. However, this is the first time in Scripture that the Lord addresses those who believe in him, who are his, trusted in him. The first time he expresses that they are his children, that God is their father. Now, it happened resurrection morning. Resurrection morning brought some amazing changes in God's relationship with believers. And Mary Magdalene had the joy of announcing those changes to the disciples, and really to us too. That say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God, your God." I really love those words. I've thought about them often. The Lord's Father is my Father. This is the first time then that we see these words related to believers. And think how amazing it is that we have this eternal relationship with Jesus Christ as his brethren, and to his Father as our Father. It's maybe beyond our ability to grasp, really, that God is truly and literally your Heavenly Father. He's truly, literally your Father in a spiritual sense. He is truly that. And it's just amazing. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's how we enter into this relationship, by believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And You know, you did nothing to acquire, to earn, to acquire that relationship with God as your Father. There's nothing you did to earn that. You trusted in Jesus Christ, and in that relationship, you entered into, with Christ, you entered into relationship with the Father, with God as your Heavenly Father. Well, that's really encouraging, because if you did nothing to acquire, nothing to earn, then you can't lose it, can you? You can never lose being a child of God. So near, so very near to God. I like that center verse of a song that I really like. So near, so very near to God. I cannot nearer be, yet in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. I go to tell Him, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. You are as near to God as the Son, because you are in His Son. You have trusted in Him. It's amazing. And of course, Paul wrote that. We were once far away, but now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I was thinking of the disciples, you know, just 3 days before this, they had forsaken the Lord. They denied Him, forsaken Him. They fled. And now they were hiding. As Jesus spoke those words to Mary, the disciples behind closed doors, hiding in fear of the Jews, and they were, what do you think they were thinking about? We forsook the Lord, we abandoned Him, we left Him to suffer and die alone, and now we're afraid, and they're huddled there. Do you think at all, I don't think they were necessarily feeling they're going to get a message saying, you know, from Mary that Jesus told me to tell you that His Father is your Father. I don't think they necessarily would have thought that. They might have thought, well, Jesus didn't tell Mary to go with them with condemning words. He didn't say, go to those that abandoned me and tell them, you know, this or that. You know, instead He said, go to my brethren. And their relationship was sealed with the Father. Now, I'm sure sometimes maybe you have, we feel like the disciples, you know, hiding in fear. Maybe we fail the Lord in some way. And we feel hiding behind these bolted doors, locked doors. Some believers live in condemnation almost all the time, thinking they've got to do something to earn their way back into a good relationship with their Heavenly Father. My wife was a Catholic before we were married. And she got saved, of course. But she used to go to confession. And she'd go to confession, and she'd tell me often, because at that time I was even dating her as a Catholic, and I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. That's a different story altogether, but the Lord worked out. But, you know, she would tell me I felt so much better after I went to confession. After I confessed and I got my penance, what I was supposed to do, so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, so many Glory Bees, all those things, she would feel better that now I'm okay with God. But the disciples, they could do nothing. But just there and hearing that wonderful, wonderful, gracious words. We know in Hebrews 2:11, it says that He is not ashamed to call them His brethren. Not ashamed. You know, it's just such a wonderful, gracious relationship we have. We think of the next aspect is intimacy with the Father. We have this relationship with the Father. And you can read these two verses up there that Paul wrote. Again, for you did not receive the bondage, spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, we've seen that through Christ's death and resurrection, we have obtained a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. It was never enjoyed before by believers, never understood before by believers until the resurrection. But now this little short phrase, Abba Father, takes us deeper into that relationship that we have. And it shows us that we can experience an intimacy, a closeness with a Father never before understood or enjoyed. We're no longer under bondage to sin. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. The same ministry of the Holy Spirit was not present in the Old Testament, under the law in the Old Testament. But now He's been sent into your heart and mind, and He cries out, Abba, Father. He motivates us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, in Aramaic, I understand, was the most intimate way that a child could address his father. But it wasn't just small children that cried out, Abba, Father, spoke those words. It was adults as well. The word Abba appears in the legal texts of Jewish law. Was used by adult children to acquire their inheritance, to claim the inheritance of the father. Abba, Father, it's a cry out that I belong to you. And it was used then as a legal document, to express that they had this right, this relationship. And as New Testament believers, we have an inheritance in Christ. And we cry, Abba, Father, claiming all that we have in Christ, all that He has accomplished for us by His death and resurrection. And this simply helps us to understand that the term Abba, Father, is not primarily a term of infancy, but of intimacy. It's the intimacy you and I have with the Father. We cry. It's a strong word, cry. It expresses deep emotion and desire. It signifies total trust and dependence. And the fact that my heart cries out those words indicates I'm a child of God, Spirit of God, witnesses. And I come to Him with my every need. And you know, Martin Luther, he said this, I'll read this part too. He said, he commented on that word Abba, Father. And Martin Luther said this, he said, small as this word is, it says ever so much. It says, my Father, I am in great trouble, and you seem so far away. But I know I am your child because you are my Father, and for Christ's sake. I am loved by you because of the Beloved. He had great insights in some things, and here again we see his testimony. As we know, he was a monk, and he really tried to earn his relationship with God for a while. He did everything he could think of. He went without warmth, and he even beat himself. He did whatever he could do. But he came to this point of realizing that let the law, sin, and the devil cry out against us until their outcry fills heaven and earth. Spirit of God outcries them all. Our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law.
Amen.
He learned that. And you know, one holiday season, when my son, he was just here a bit ago, but he was just a little lad, and we used to have things around the house like you do at Christmas time, and we had a small bowl of chocolates that we had on a coffee table when people would come. We had people in, so when they'd come, you know, there was the chocolates there to share with them. And it was kind of nice to have it out during the holiday season and made it attractive and all that. And our son knew not to eat the chocolates, you know, because, we were there for our guests. And he always tried really hard to please us. He really did. But, I look back on the time and I think, what was I thinking? But it just proved too much for this little guy, you know, passing by those chocolates every day. And one day, one day in misery, I mean, absolute misery, he came to me and he told me he had taken a number of those chocolates and he had hidden them behind the couch. And he would crawl back there in seclusion from time to time and nibble on those chocolates. You know, remembering that time always makes me so thankful that he could cry out, Abba, Father. You know, he could come to me with his need. To the very one he had disobeyed, he had come to. And I know how I felt as a human father at that time. I was just overjoyed he came, and I was so eager for him to have assurance that, I had forgiven him, that it was okay, that we still had this relationship. And how much more God our Father desires for you and for me to come to him with our every need, whatever that is, and to just pour it out before him. What kind of needs do we come for? And it could be the need of not knowing what the future holds and just that the uncertainty and concern we have. We can come, Abba, Father. It could be just to resist some temptation or discouragement or loneliness, crying out, Abba, Father, crying out for our inheritance in Christ, all that we have in him. It could be just our need to worship and adore him. I know, like you, I'm sure you feel the same. I don't always know how to worship him. I feel so inadequate in doing that, but I long to do it. And we can even cry out to him in that way. Cry out to him in forgiveness and for restored joy after some miserable failure to obey him. He's so eager for you and for me to come to him with all, whatever our need is. But how is it possible that you and I can call him Abba Father and we can cry out to him in our need like that, knowing he won't turn us away? Well, we think of Gethsemane, don't we? And we think, how is it possible? This is how it's possible that the only other time that I know of that Abba is used in Scripture is here in Mark 14 and Galatians and Romans and here. And Jesus prayed this in Gethsemane, in his agony. It was a real intimate moment with his Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. That was the moment, greatest moment in the sense of struggle. He took the cup. He went to the cross. He was forsaken by God for you and for me. He bore your sin and mine on the cross. He bore the wrath of God that should have been mine, should have been yours. And now we have access. We have that same access that he has, intimacy with God. Because of what he has done, what he has suffered for us. And then we come to another aspect, loved by the Father. And this is another one that we just never can get to the bottom of or the depth of this love that God has for us, can we? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love it's, I think in the original languages, it was, behold, what country does this come from? What kind is this? I've never seen this before. It is a love that goes beyond expression, understanding. What great love, both quality and quantity. How do you measure the love of God? I've been memorizing Romans 8, again, trying to keep it in my mind. And keep going over to do that. As you know, as you get old, it's hard to keep it in there. But anyway, some of the latter part of that chapter is so incredible. How we... the Father loves us so much, so deeply. The loneliest place in the world is a human heart where love is absent. Now, fathers and parents, fathers can give their children whatever they want. They give them riches and wealth, anything, toys as they grow up. They can make sure they get the best of everything, the highest of education. But if they don't give them love, if love isn't there, that's the greatest gift a father can give to his children. It's the security of knowing they are loved unconditionally. And that, my friend, is what you have this morning. Security of knowing that you are loved unconditionally by the Father. There's nothing that can change that or alter that. It's, this song, you know the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." Well, that was written by George Matheson. And I didn't know much about him, but he died in 1906. He was about 20 years old. He had already written some books on theology. And he was happily engaged to be married to his sweetheart. But then George Matheson, he began to go blind. And when he told his fiancée that what was happening, she felt she couldn't go through life with a blind husband and broke off the engagement. And fortunately, George had a sister who offered to care for him. And with her help, he was able to take a pastoral ministry where he was able to speak to people each week, actually over 1,000 people each week. But the time came when George's sister was going to get married herself, and she could no longer care for him. And so the evening before the wedding, George's whole family had left to go to to get ready for the wedding. And George was alone, all by himself. He was feeling very much lonely, let go by all earthly love. And in the darkness of that moment, darkness, because he could hardly see or perhaps couldn't see much at all at that time. This is when he wrote this song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." So we know the rest of that story. "I rest my weary soul in thee." And that's the kind of love that you and I have this morning. I love these verses here and the verses before them. "I am persuaded," Paul writes, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being, any other creature, shall be able to separate us, me, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you persuaded of that by faith this morning? Nothing can ever separate you. I love how he begins with death. I'm persuaded death can't do it. Life can't do it either. All that's involved in life and all the angels and principalities and powers, they can't do it. Height and depth, the two extremes, no. Any other creature, and that includes me, I can't even do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have so much this morning, and I was thinking of this song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." I forgot who wrote it. "How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son, make a wretch his treasure." I won't read more of it, but the love of God is just incredible. There is no love so wonderful, so great, so glorious. There's no love like it. And John writes that the Father has bestowed that love on you, on me. He's showered you with it. He's given it freely. now we come to access to the Father, we've had relationship and intimacy and love, and we have access to the Father. And we see these three verses here. For through him we both have, notice the underlying part, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, in whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Through whom, Christ, also we have access by faith into what? Into this grace wherein we stand. Now, the early church had a number of controversies, like the church does today. One controversy had to do with how Gentiles could be saved and enjoy access to God. And some in the church insisted that Gentiles could only have access to God through Judaism and through, you know, circumcision. And they told the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15. So the early church dealt with that controversy in Acts 15. And Paul taught in Galatians 3:28 and other places as well, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, not slave nor free, male nor female, all believers who are one in Christ, all had access to the Father the same way through Jesus Christ. And that word access that we have is, it's a noun here, and it just means a way of approach. Father to the Father, a way of approach to the Father that Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection. You didn't earn that access. You didn't accomplish it. You didn't come by it. It was accomplished for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, through him, in whom, through him, through whom, it's all Christ has done that. And it's just, we think of when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's sort of the same thing. I am the way. I am the road. I am the access to the Father. We have access to the Father. Now, when you think of access to God in human history, we can't be dogmatic about the access, what kind of access that Adam and Eve had with God, but we know they did communicate with him. And when I read Genesis 3, my thought is that they enjoyed fellowship with God on a regular basis. That's how I see it, that he came to walk and talk with them. But the access that Adam and Eve had with God was with God as their creator, not as their father. And of course, when they sinned, they were sent out of the garden, and God placed cherubim and a flaming sword to make plain that the unrestricted access they enjoyed was denied. What a sad moment in human history. And from that sad state, man's relationship with God, you can see Mount Sinai there in the corner. Looks like a barren place, doesn't it? I remember from Exodus 19 that when God was about to give the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he commanded Moses to set bounds around the mountain to warn the people not to approach, not to come near, not to draw close to him. God graciously provided a way for Israel to approach him through the tabernacle and the sacrifices, but even there, as you can see, I think you can see in the picture, the sinner did not have individual access to God. Could only go so far. There was a veil there separating, and that veil hung for centuries between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and that the veil means to separate, not to enter. Access denied. In Hebrews 10 tells us that the veil represented the life of the Son of God, and when he died and shed his blood for sinners, he removed that barrier, was torn in two, and the access to the Father was possible. But not only is a way of approach now opened up to you right now, but you are invited and exhorted, even we are, to draw near boldly. It says by a new and living way, not the old way, through Judaism, but through a new and living way, through Jesus Christ, his work, what he accomplished for us. Old Testament believers, they did not enjoy complete freedom of access into the presence of God at all times, and just however. They could only approach God through the high priest and tabernacle. Sacrifices were shadows of the reality that was going to follow. But now access to the Father, for both Jew and Gentile, is through him by the indwelling Spirit. What does such amazing access mean to you personally? What does it mean to me personally? Think about it. Israelites in Exodus 19 were warned not to approach that mount. They could only stare at it, stare at the boundaries that had been set. There was thunder, there was lightning. The mountain was smoking. Thick cloud covered it from their view. The ground, even the mountain itself, shook, and there was the ear-splitting blast of a trumpet. There was no invitation to draw near, to boldly come. Instead, we read that Exodus 19, that all the people in the camp trembled. They all trembled. Without what Christ has done for you and me, we tremble too. Oh, because of what he has done, we are invited. Think of this, we have no restrictions of time or place. No restrictions. There are no restrictions of dress or ritual. There's no, we don't need any patron saint or human priest or, as a mediator. There's no fear or there's no formality. We can approach the Father when we first wake up in the morning, when I open my eyes, when I finally get them open. You know, I can call out to him, Abba, Father. Throughout the day, and there's been many a night when I've woken up in the middle of the night, troubled or whatever, anxious, and I can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Mm. It's just at any time. Because we're invited to come boldly. Well, fellowship with the Father. And John writes, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, understand this, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. Just to think that your fellowship with the Father, with the Son, fills you with joy. Now the matter on the apostles' heart, I think, when he's writing this book, is fellowship. Probably other things too, but I see fellowship in it. And fellowship means sharing in common, sharing together. In other words, in order for there to be fellowship, there has to be something shared in common. And in the context here, what is shared in common is what is a truth that was revealed about, that God revealed about his beloved Son. By which we've seen and heard regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare unto you. And that's the common basis of our fellowship. remember the Gospel of John. John writes that toward the end of the book, he writes, truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, he said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing he might have life through his name. That is the basis of our fellowship, is what we share in common with the Father. I'll come back to that in a minute, but you know, thinking about the Old Testament saints, they all enjoyed fellowship with God. We enjoy fellowship with God our Father. It's an incredible privilege that you and I have. I think how amazing it is that we can call him our Heavenly Father. Old Testament saints, they loved God. They enjoyed fellowship with him, but not as their Heavenly Father. Enoch and Noah both walked in fellowship with God. Abraham was called a friend of God. You know, God called Moses and Job, my servant. David was known as a man after the heart of God, and Daniel, as we know, prayed to God three times a day. This is close fellowship they had. We could say that they experienced close fellowship. But no Old Testament believer experienced fellowship with God as Father, because that was only possible after the Son of God came in the flesh and died and rose again. They became his brethren, and we share that relationship with the Father. Now, just back up to here, verse 4, the end, gives us a truth that is most important to you and me as believers. We as we live in this present world, we get caught up sometimes, you know, in that phrase that's underlined, that your joy may be full. Our society has promoted, all the time promoting, external things, that's where your fullness of joy is going to come in, the pleasure, the wealth, the health, the personal success, gadgets, things, cars, I don't know, travel, experiences, so many things the world offers you to give you fullness of joy, but it's not going to come to you any other way than through fellowship with God. That's where the fullness of joy is. And when you think about it, it makes sense too, because you know the reason why fellowship with the Father gives us fullness of joy is because that's precisely our intended purpose for existence, is fellowship with Him, bringing glory to Him. And remember, we said fellowship means sharing in common, and that seems to have been God's intention when He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So we could share in common. We could have fellowship. He created birds and animals and fish and all that, but they wasn't the same. They couldn't share that fellowship. Lastly, an advocate with the Father. We've had all relationship and intimacy. We come to the last one, an advocate with the Father. And I don't know about you, I don't know how many times I've quoted this verse to myself. "My little children, these things I write unto you, so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The only thing that mars our fellowship, not our relationship, that can't be marred. One thing that mars our fellowship is sin, which our society plays down, calls it many other names, like a mistake and error in judgment and so on and so forth. But one meaning, probably the greatest meaning of sin, is to miss the mark. But whose mark are we missing? It's not society's, for certain. They don't have any mark. Always changing the mark. But no, but God's is there. We're missing His mark, and it's not one we've set for ourselves either, but just one that... I like this quote by Schaefer. He said, "Sin is that which proves unlike the character of God." That's kind of an interesting definition. It proves unlike the character of God. That's what breaks our fellowship with the Father. We should seek by God's grace not to sin, and knowing that sin no longer has dominion over us, and also knowing that God provides a way of escape, always. But when we do sin, we are not rejected by the Father. We're not turned away. We're not scorned. Our access is not denied. Why? Because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is with the Father. Our access to fellowship with the Father is not based on, well, I'm so glad, it's not based on my righteousness. It's not based on who I am. It's not based on what I have done. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who, the righteous one, He's my righteousness. He's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my propitiation. God is propitiated. He's satisfied. His wrath has been dealt with for me. So, again, I've said this before, believers may live under a cloud of condemnation because they feel the Father is requiring some sort of penance or punishment after they've sinned before he'll allow fellowship to continue. We feel that way, we're just thinking about ourselves and what we can do to earn it. The wrath of God you and I deserve is poured out in full measure upon his beloved Son on the cross. There's nothing left for you and me. So the ministry of Christ as our advocate with the Father is a present work of the Savior for every believer, for you, for me. Regardless of your understanding of it and my understanding of it, he is there as our advocate. And the last slide, just, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't? We don't have a prosecutor with a judge, although that's probably what we deserve, you know, naturally. We have an advocate with the Father, not a prosecutor with a judge. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to do it? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you, for me. No, you don't have a prosecutor this morning with the judge. You have an advocate with the Father. You have the joy, the privilege of calling him your heavenly Father. Literally, truly that, in a spiritual sense. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we are, what can we say? We are thankful beyond measure for your great love, for all that you've done in sending your Son and not sparing him to die for us in our place. It's all because of him, through him, of him, in him, that we have this relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, that we have this intimacy with you, that we can call you Abba Father, that we have this access to you, that we can come boldly to your presence, that we have this fellowship with you that we just enjoy every moment, and it grieves your heart when it's broken, ours as well. And we have this wonderful joy of knowing that it's forever, relationship forever based upon your love that nothing can destroy. So we pray you minister to our hearts, just make this clearer and clearer to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.